Colossians chapter 2, we're going to go through verses 16 to 23. Let's start reading from verse 16 through 19 first, and then on the next slide you'll see the remainder, 20 through 23. Starting in verse 16, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." That last verse in the ESV, it reads this way: "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." I was raised in a Christian home by strict Christian parents, which means that for the first 10 years of my life, I was taught to strictly follow all the rules, immediately obey anything my parents told me to do, and most importantly, believe everything in the Bible, memorize scriptures, attend church and Sunday school, and be a good boy. At age 10, I went to boarding school, far away from my parents. And although in boarding school there were lots of rules and strict enforcement of the rules, there was no one personally involved in my moral instruction. No one that was really concerned about the care and nurture of my soul. Pretty soon, I was thinking, speaking, and acting like all the other boys at school. I had publicly declared at age 10, just before coming to boarding school, that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But at boarding school, I became acutely aware that I was being transformed into the image of my friends and not into the image of Jesus. That led to guilt and shame that I wasn't being good enough, neither for God nor for my parents. My solution to the problem of sin was to try even harder to follow the rules and be a good boy. But as hard as I tried, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't be good enough. And I couldn't be good enough for long enough. Maybe a day, maybe 2 days. If I was really good, maybe a week. But then right after that, it was like, oh. And then one day in my teens, I read Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And it said, Philip, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do you think, Philip, that by keeping the rules you'll become good? Your religiosity, humble act, and harsh self-discipline may fool people, but all your good works lack value. They are powerless in restraining sensual indulgence, in restraining your flesh. Verse 23 hit me hard then, and it hits me hard even now. I knew it was true. I knew that even the most extreme measures of personal willpower, self-discipline, sensory deprivation, I just won't look, I won't listen, I'll do this, I will do that, you know, all of those things that I knew, even if I did all of those things, it wasn't going to solve the problem of sin. I knew that even if I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't cuss, didn't dance the wrong kind of dances, didn't listen to the wrong kind of music, didn't watch the wrong kind of movies, didn't hang out with the wrong crowd, and if I just fasted regularly, went to church regularly, and also showed up for every special meeting, right? I knew that if I did all those things, I still couldn't restrain my flesh. And by the way, I'm not telling you watch anything you want, listen to whatever you want, go do whatever you want. None of that matters. There were reasons why we came up with rules. There were reasons why the Lord gave the law, and we'll get to that in just a minute here. It's not that those things were not important, but I quickly realized that those things are not going to prevent sin. I can look good on the outside. I can be maybe even fooling myself into thinking I'm a good Christian because I keep the rules. But ultimately, they don't restrain my flesh, my thoughts, my actions, my life. They may look a certain way to people on the outside, but I know it's not restraining my flesh. And maybe you can relate to my story. Maybe you hear this and you listen to this and you think, I know what that means. I've gone through that. I've experienced that. Or I'm going through that right now. I know that as hard as I have tried, as rigorous as I was, as diligent as I was to keep the rules, I know that it was not working. It isn't working. So what does it take? What does it take to restrain the flesh? And what can we do? What is possible? Well, here in this passage, there are three directives. Now, the Word of God is very comprehensive. It gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And so different portions of Scripture will address different things. And you will find that different portions of Scripture, sometimes maybe even the same Scripture, will apply in different seasons of your life. And you will receive something new from the Holy Spirit that you say, oh, I never saw that. I never realized that. I didn't realize that the Bible had my name written in there. Like I said, you know, I started to read and it said, Philip, all over. It just had my name right there. And your name will pop up in different Scriptures at different times. But as you do that, as you pay attention to that, you got to say, oh Lord, how do I take all of these truths and put them into practice in my life? And here in this passage, there are at least three directives. They're not new to us as such. They're not unfamiliar. But they're presented to us in this way here in this passage. And so we pay attention to that. So in verses 17, 18, and 19 respectively, let's just go through three particular things that Paul speaks about. The first is this. Don't live in or focus on the shadows. Live in and focus on the light. The rules and regulations, the commands of God, the law were never meant to grant us grace or save us from our sins. They were the shadow of the things, the truth, the person that was to come. They were just what was the shadow that was cast by what was there. And when you think about this, when something or someone stands in the light and casts a shadow behind them, even if you don't see the object or the person directly, in many cases, just by seeing the shadow, you can determine, you can figure out what that thing is or that person is. And if it's somebody that's known to you, you just have to see the shadow and the, you know, the hair as it falls, or the particular bent of their nose, and you know exactly who that person is without even seeing them directly. You just see the shadow. And I was looking for some images, you know, to try to show this as an example. But you know this when I talk about this, that you could see the shadow of some famous sort of image, right? Or just an outline of an image, and you know exactly what that was. So we are familiar with this idea that we recognize something based on just the image that is cast or the shadow that is cast. But there's no doubt in our mind that that's not the reality. It is merely the shadow. A little child has trouble with something like that. They don't know how to relate to the shadow, and they look at the shadow being cast, and they don't know why it's happening. They don't know why it's moving exactly the same way that they're moving. And they are puzzled by it. But as we grow, we say, oh, that's merely the shadow. There's a substance. There's a reality that is different. And so Paul says that the law and the prophets and all that came before Jesus were shadows that were helping the people to realize there's a truth, there's a reality. Remember, Jesus, the Lord, God, the creator of all things, is outside of the timeline of our lives. So we think of that as the past and the present and the future. But here's Jesus standing. Here's Jesus on the cross already, even before the creation of the world. And so all those people in millennia past, as they are seeing the shadow cast by the cross, are saying, oh, there's a substance to come. We recognize that this is the work of the Lord. We see that this is the Lord Jesus. They didn't know how to articulate that in those terms, but Paul says what they were seeing was the shadow of things, the truth, the person that was to come. And so the first thing that Paul is saying is, don't get caught up in the shadows. Don't focus on the shadow. Don't think that that is all that life is about. Don't be telling somebody else about the shadow. Don't say to them, oh, let me tell you about the new moon festival that we are celebrating. Let me tell you about how you should observe the Sabbath. Let me tell you how you should keep this rule. Let me look at what movies you plan to watch this weekend, and I'll tell you which one you should and should not watch. You may want to do that with your children, you know, and you may want to do that with yourself too. But do you understand that we focus on the shadows? We look at the rules. We look at all this stuff and we say, this is what's important. And instead, we need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on the light. We need to focus on the one who is in the light, who is the light, who he is the one that we should be absolutely having our eyes fixed on. And so Paul says, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. You want to live for the Lord. You want to live in him. You want to live and move and have your being in him. You can't do that in the shadow or based on the shadow. You need to be in him. You need to come to the Lord. You need to know who Jesus is. Next, he says, don't be misled by false teaching. Have a spiritual mind. He says, false teachers delight in false humility because they're just about to tell you how they have the knowledge or wisdom or insights that nobody else does. They're saying, look at me. Oh, I'm a very humble person. I'm a very modest person. But only I have the solution. Only I have the truth. Only I have the divine wisdom that I will impart to you. And Paul says, be careful of those who go into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. How many philosophies, how many world views, how many things are you encountering in the world around you every single day that, and many of them purport to be of deep spiritual significance. Paul says none of them are even spiritual. None of them are really coming to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. They are imaginations. They are things that people have come up with, and they may also be things that are influenced by all sorts of other spiritual entities, demons and the like. So he says they're talking to you about angels and worshiping angels and all sorts of stuff. And so if you're hearing this constantly, if that's your diet of spiritual things, Paul's saying, look, you're going to be influenced in that way. That's what's going to take your attention and require your resources, your capacity to think, your resources in your hand. Everything will now be directed towards these false teachings. So he says, you've got to be careful. You have to be aware that there are people of this kind that are living in these ways, that are purporting to do all of these things for their gain. And this passage doesn't mention this directly, but we have already encountered this in other passages, and you know this, that this is not just in the world, it is also in the church. So in the church, what is it that we have to be paying attention to? What is the true teaching? What is the spiritual mind that we must have? We must have the mind of Christ Jesus, the word tells us, and the true message of the gospel, the word tells us. But the point is that we are discerning of truth even in the church. That we're not simply listening to everything and anything and saying, oh, that must be the thing that's happening. And I'll very quickly mention this without trying to go any further. There was a whole thing about UFOs that just showed up in the news recently. Do you know that there was a whole thing that was sent out or was talked about as to how pastors should preach about it in their churches on Sunday? Yeah, and not all of it was in any way positive or good, but there was this activity afoot. I can tell you without any doubt. If you have any questions, by the way, on UFOs, we can discuss it for sure on Wednesday evening or whenever you would like to. Ask the question, no problem. But on a Sunday morning, we don't need to go into any of those things. I don't have idle notions and insights and wisdom to share with you about UFOs. But I do have the Word of God. And I do want to tell you what the Word of God says. And I want to encourage you that you would get the Word into you. In our Sunday morning sessions at 9 o'clock, we are completing our conversations, our discussions about fasting, and we're just about to go into our conversations about the Scripture, about the Word of God. There is nothing that replaces, there is nothing that substitutes for us to get the Word of God into us, to understand the truth of the Word of God, to understand why the Lord says what he does, what context did he say it in, how does it apply for my life, how does this word function as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, what can I do to live according to this word so that it transforms me. Then I have no need for I pay attention to the news, but I have no need to be misled, to be paying attention to all sorts of things that come up. Instead, I would say, Lord God, I thank you that as I am transformed by the renewing of my mind that happens as I meditate on your word and I look to you alone, thank you, Lord, that you keep me in Christ, that you keep me in the word, that you keep me in truth. And then in these three verses, so 17, 18, and now finally in verse 19, he says, don't be disconnected from the head. Instead, grow as a member of the bodies. If we focus on the shadows rather than the substance, if we are deceived by false teaching and pursue fantastical theories instead of living by the clear and simple truths that are ours through the renewing of our minds by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, if we are disconnected in those ways, the result of it is that we will be disconnected from the head, Jesus. The head of the body, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. And the moment we start going in all these other ways, in all these other things, if we're not paying attention to how we live, what we think, how we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we will become disconnected from the head. And the pursuit of our lives is not to be disconnected, but instead to be so well connected to the Lord Jesus without even having to worry about what is happening in the rest of the body, but just because we are well connected to the head, we will be well connected to the rest of his body. And by being connected in that way, with every ligament and sinew and joint and organ and every member of the body of Christ doing its part, we will see the effective functioning of the whole church. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we should be praying for and striving for and paying attention to every single day? That we would say, Lord God, it's not about what I think and it's not about who I'm with as such. It's about you. And if I know you, if I know your word and I am rightly connected with you, all other things will fall into place. The body of Christ, the church, will function appropriately when every member of the body of Christ is correctly connected to the head. So that's what Paul's saying. Don't live in the shadows. There's a substance and a reality. Don't get misled by all this stuff that comes up, theories and false teachings and all sorts of, not get rich quick, but get spiritual quick schemes that show up. Don't fall for any of those things. He says, look, you need to live in such a way that you are connected to the head, connected to Jesus. And then what that leads us to, and I was hesitating to put this up just because, it sort of sounds morbid. But what it brings us to in our point of application is that we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by dying and remaining dead. And so every week, in fact, here at New Life, we say we need to die to self and to be raised up in new life in Christ Jesus. But in verse 20, Paul starts there. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. And then even before that, in the previous passage, we had gone through this in the previous weeks. Since you testified in water baptism of your resurrection and new life in Christ Jesus, keep putting to death. Keep crucifying the sinful nature with its passions and desires. This is an ongoing, present, continuous action. This is not just a one-time thing. It's not just saying, I accepted the Lord Jesus when I was 10 years old and so I'm okay. But rather to say, I accepted the Lord Jesus and I crucified myself as such. I gave him my life. I offered myself to him. And I said, Lord, you come and take control of my life. But every single day, I have to fight the temptation to go take it back and to go retrieve my sinful nature and say, oh, my sinful nature, you know, we had such good fun together. And now, you know, let me just for a little bit, let me take my sinful nature back. So we have to be persistent. We have to be determined that, okay, today I got to re-crucify my sinful nature because it's not quite dead yet. And then tomorrow I got to re-crucify my sinful nature. Because, and I've said this before here, you know, by the end of the day, or you, beginning of the day you do that, but by the middle of the day your sinful nature is calling out for mercy. Right? Oh, please take me down from this cross. And you feel sorry for your sinful nature, for your flesh. And you say, oh, yeah, you know. And by the end of the day, your sinful nature has convinced you to take him, to take her off. And off they come. And you say, yeah, it'll be okay. I know how to handle it. I know how to manage. I know the rules. And if I just keep the rules, my sinful nature will be under control. Right? Isn't that what we say? We say, oh, I made a mistake, but now I know what to do. Now I'll be vigilant. Now I just won't do this, or I just won't go there, or I just won't look at this, and I just, you know, I just won't hang out with that person. That was the main problem. And my sinful nature, I will keep my sinful nature under control. Guess what? I don't need to tell you. It won't work. And so Paul says, since you died, you got to keep dying. You got to keep crucifying. How do we do that? We start with the foundation. Christ now lives in those who have believed and accepted, received, welcomed him through the person of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be sure of that. We've got to make our calling and election sure to say, Lord God, I believe. I have accepted. I have received. And I know that you dwell in me. Not in part, but the whole. You are in me. But it also means I need to yield myself, not in part, but the whole, to you. I need to allow you to take control of my life, to be yielded to you. And the life lived in the flesh is sustained by faith in the Son of God. We have to put to death the deeds of the body and live by the power of the Spirit, by walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. That we would say, Lord God, at every step, I want to turn to you. I want to ask you what I should do. Is this the step that I should take? Thank you, Lord, for letting me know that I take it with confidence. Is this the next step that I should take? Yes, Lord, I will do that. And we are yielding to him at every step. We are saying, Lord God, not my will, but yours be done. And we're living in that kind of surrendered life every single day. What does that do? It crucifies our sinful nature. It puts to death our desires. It denies our passions. It causes our appetites to decrease. And I'm coming to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. So we want to be people who will know our foundation. We say, oh, I am in Christ Jesus. This is not a philosophy. This is not some good thing. This is not some idea that I came up with or somebody else came up with. This is Jesus. I have experienced him. I have known him to be true. I know his word to resonate in me and to be like a fire shut up in my bones. I have experienced the Lord Jesus answering my prayers. I have experienced the Lord Jesus saving me from sin and harm and danger, redeeming my spirit, my soul, and my body. I know him to be true. And then, because of that, because we would stay in step with the Spirit, how do we do that? We say, oh Lord God, I acknowledge and I confess my sin. I don't hide it. I don't keep it somehow, you know, to deceive others and to deceive you and to make it look like I'm a good person. Rather, I acknowledge my sin. I confess my sin. I do it with honesty and with all that is in me, and I call out for mercy and forgiveness. Thank God. Thank God. Praise God that He is then quick to cleanse us from all wrongdoing and redeem us from the consequences of our sin. Thank God that that's what He says He will do, and He does. But oh, we need to avail ourselves of that promise, of that privilege. We need to come to Him as soon as we have sinned, as quickly as we can, to say, oh Lord God, forgive me. Help me, cleanse me, renew me, redeem me. Lord God, do Your work in me. And then we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us with true knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and strength. Finally, how do we continue to crucify this flesh? We starve the sinful nature. The sinful nature needs to be fed. The sinful nature has its passions and desires, its appetites. And the flesh is going to demand those things. Right? It will demand. It's not letting up. Our flesh doesn't let up. It will demand what it wants all the time. And we have a diligent action to take to starve, to refuse our sinful nature, to purposely avoid what triggers or tempts us. And by the way, what triggers or tempts me is not the same as what's going to trigger or tempt you. So I can't give you a formula. I can't say, oh, do these two things. Just don't make sure that you don't do this specific thing, because I know that I'm triggered by that. I can't tell you that, because what triggers and tempts you is going to be different. So you've got to come to the Lord, and you've got to say, Lord, reveal my heart. Show me what I am prone to. What is the sin that I am prone to commit? What is it that through my childhood, what is it through my influences, what is it through what I've read or seen or whatever else that has affected me? That point of, what was the point of first entry into my heart that has tempted me, that causes me to stumble and fall? For another person, they don't even think twice about that area. But for me, this is a real vulnerability. And so, Lord, what is that? Reveal that to me so that I may come to You and say, Lord God, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to deal with this particular trigger. And then I want to replace that activity or that trigger or that temptation or that possibility with the practices, with the spiritual disciplines, with the means by which You tell me that I can live in You. So where do all those rules and all those restrictions and all those guidelines come in? They apply to us practicing the way, to us moving in the way of life, in the way of truth. The danger is that we make the rules more important than they should be. But the rules and the guidelines and the law were necessary. They were the teacher. They were the boundary lines. They were the means by which we were kept on the path. Not the end. Those weren't the end goal. They were meant to get us to Jesus and to stay in Jesus and to receive all that He has promised for us. So we do this. We say, Lord God, daily, intentionally, in a directed manner, help me to live this out. So I want to ask you this morning, how firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? Do you know for sure? My foundation, it's standing firm. No cracks, no slippage, no breaks. Because I know where I am. I know who I'm founded on. I'm not on shifting sand. I'm on the solid rock. I know why. I've experienced it. If you know how firm your foundation is and how strong your foundation is, then the next question I would challenge you with is to say, Lord, what are my triggers? What are my temptations? What is it that I am prone to do? Reveal it to me, Lord. Show me my own heart. It's what the psalmist cried out. He said, reveal to me or show me my hidden faults, my hidden sins. Who is it hidden from? From himself. From himself. That we would say, Lord God, I don't even know the sins that I'm holding on to. My pet peeves, my pet sins. Reveal those things to me so that I will know what are my triggers and my temptations. And then two more questions. What are you not doing consistently? What are you not doing consistently? If you need to be diligently and intentionally and deliberately on a daily basis crucifying the sinful nature and then living in Christ Jesus, what are you not doing consistently? Because that's what you need to pray about. And you say, Lord God, I understand what you've said about prayer. I just don't do it consistently. I understand what you've said about the word. I just don't get into your word consistently. Lord, I understand what you've said about being in the fellowship of believers and being part of a local church and what the need is to be joined into the body of Christ. I just don't do it consistently. If you will bring that to the Lord, then those are the things that he will start to work in you. But if you never pay attention to that, when he speaks about that, you will ignore it. You won't even notice it, right? If you're looking for a specific thing, you will notice it all over the place, right? You will pay attention to it. But if you don't pay attention to something, if you're not interested in that, you're not thinking about it, it can be all around you and you won't even, somebody will say, oh, did you see the roses this morning? And you're like, roses? What roses? Because you're not paying attention to roses. So you need the will of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit to say, this is what I need to pay attention to so as to be consistent in it. And then, final question here, what are you doing consistently? What is it that you would say, oh Lord God, thank you that you've helped me to build this consistent habit. And by doing this, by being consistent in it, by being persistent in it, oh, I have seen the fruit that's coming from it. I've seen how you have built me up in this area. And I am receiving strength. I am receiving insight. I am receiving all that is necessary to share this with somebody else and to help them also to be built up in it. What are you doing consistently? Without boasting about it and without making some comparison of it, figure out, help your brother or your sister to do the same. And to say, this is why this has become so important for me. This is why the Lord has done this marvelous thing in my life. Maybe it's about prayer. Maybe it's about the word. Maybe it's about calling and being hospitable to others. Maybe it's about serving in some other capacity. Whatever you find that the Lord is doing in you to be consistent in that practice, look for the opportunities where you can serve or share that with somebody else. That's how we build each other up in the body of Christ. And if we're not doing that directly, explicitly, in the church, bring it up. Maybe that's an area that we need to pay attention to. Corporately, that we would say, hey, let's do this. Let's go after this. But we would be people who are consistently doing all of these things so that we would be living according to the promises of the Word of God. So in this passage, as I said, you know, it strikes us personally when we say, oh Lord God, I can't keep the rules and hope to be good. I need your help. But as we do that, as we pay attention to the reality, the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen, that we would not be focusing on the shadow, but that, Lord, we would be coming at you, we would be looking to you. As we are discerning about truth, and as we remain connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord build each one of us up, and may the Lord build his church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, your word is rich for us. And, Lord, your word compels us. It compels us to take action. Father, help us to do that. Help us to respond. Help us to not take action in our own strength, according to our own thinking, for our own benefit. But rather, Lord, help us to be obedient to your word that says, rely in you, to rely in you, to be led by the Spirit, to crucify our sinful nature, and Lord, to be completely filled with Christ himself. Lord, last week we even considered that you, Lord, you, Christ Jesus, that you come in fullness, you make it possible to have the fullness of Christ in us. Let us not hinder that in any way. But instead, Lord, let us live so that you are fully, completely, Lord, manifested, filled to overflowing in each one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word to, Lord, challenge us through this week, through our days, Lord, to live in this manner for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.